routine. I get up and turn my music on really loud, and so this morning I'm listening to some KJ52. KJ52 is a hip-hop artist. And in one of his songs, he has a great line. It's actually Thistle, another hip-hop Christian artist, that sings this part, but it says, "He put a fire in their soul just to shake them up, praying that they hear the word of God, and that will wake them up." And so that should be the prayer of every Christian, because he did put a fire in our soul. He made us to know him. First, let me say thank you so much for the Christmas gift, church. You guys, your generosity just melts our hearts, and we are absolutely humbled by you guys. And I'm very bad about writing thank you cards, so I'm just going to say thank you to you guys. You guys are awesome. So today, since January 1st, things fell into place. We're going to talk about the first new year and how that came about. And it started like this. We're back in Egypt, and the Israelis are slaves, and the ninth plague has passed. The nation is destroyed. Egypt is devastated. But still, Pharaoh refuses to let the Israeli people go back to their homeland. He refuses to bow his knee to Almighty God. The next plague is the biggest. The next plague, the tenth plague, is so big that for the Hebrews, it is the thing that split time in half, not the birth of Christ. We do AD and BC. Not so for the Hebrews. It's been right around 2,544 years since God created the heavens and the earth. It'll be another 1,456 years before Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. Give or take 160 years in there on either way, as Tim and I have been studying. If you've been here long enough, you've heard me say that everything in the Bible takes place during one of 7 days, on one of 7 days, or at least during one of the 7 Jewish feasts. And again, the reason we don't know that, except for the New Living Translation, and I love the New Living Translation, but it's wrong about this. The New Living Translation, it gives actual dates. It'll say, like, this happened on September 23rd. The problem is you can't say that because the Hebrew calendar and the way that the writers of the Bible kept time is not the way we kept time. So September 23rd this year on our calendar is not going to be September 23rd next year on the Hebrew calendar. It always changes for them. They have 354 days in a year. We have 365. The way they get around that is every 19 years they add a month 3 times. So 3 times in 19 years, they add a month to keep everything running as it should, as God planned it out. So, I say all that to say this. In the Bible, we don't get that everything happened on these days because it doesn't say, this happened on September 23rd. It says, this happened on the 4th month after they came out of this land on the 13th day of the month, so on and so forth. And then, just to confuse things a little bit, God changed which month was going to be the first month. And that's where we're going to be today. Right here is where this all happened, guys. Here's where time is split, right in the middle of this celebration for the Hebrews. And listen, the Jews are not celebrating birth. They're celebrating death here. The death of a lamb. Now, some of this is going to sound familiar, but stay with me because we're going to go in a different direction here. Julie has been after me to talk about what the communion means and why do we do communion and why do we take communion, the Last Supper. Why do we do that? And so we're going to find that out today. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Thank you, Anthony Terry. Anthony puts this together for you guys. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." See, there's a whole lot in that little thing right there. We're going to get to that. We read the Bible and we just keep going and going and going and just read word after word. But we're going to find out why that particular opening is so important. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you.'" Up until this time, this month has been the 4th month on the Hebrew calendar. So this then becomes the first new year. It's the month of Nisan. It comes from the Babylonian word Nisan. The Hebrews added an extra S and changed it to Nisan. And so it became the first month, and this is the first new year, about 14 centuries before Jesus is to be born. Exodus 12:3, New Living Translation. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. Okay, we'll get into this more on Easter, but the 10th of the month is what day as we get down the road? What day do we call it? We call it Palm Sunday. Okay, 10th day of the month. The lamb comes into the house. The lamb comes into Jerusalem. 10th day of the month. Okay, it's important to know. Each family is ordered to take the very best. Verse 5 of the New Living Translation. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Has to be absolutely perfect. You seeing where this is going? So each family is ordered to take this lamb or goat into their house. The reason is because it had to become special to the family. It had to become a pet. It had to become a family member. They had to become attached to it. It would mean something to the people. When they slaughtered the lamb, they would mourn for the loss of the lamb. The Hebrew word for sheep is seh, S-E-H. The Hebrew word for goat is seh, S-E-H. They made no distinction between the two animals. And this becomes important to us in a little while because to them, see, there's no difference between these animals. A sheep and a goat are the same thing. Matthew 25:32-34, North American Standard Bible, or New American, it's New American. I keep saying North American, it's New American. All the nations will be gathered before him, him being Jesus, Judgment Day. All the nations. This isn't the judgment of each individual person. This is the nations. Listen, they're being judged here on how they treated God's people, Israel. Doesn't bode well for us as Americans. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is an end time prophecy, and here's why this is important, guys. Okay, remember what we just learned. To the Hebrews, goats and sheep were so similar that they made no distinction. You could sacrifice either animal for your sins. Okay, here's the thing. They all look the same on the outside. It's just like people that sit in churches in America. So we all look the same. We're the sheep and the goats, and we're all together. But listen, Jesus knows who the true converts are, and Jesus knows who the posers are. And one day, Jesus is going to come down, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, even though we all look the same to each other. Seeing how important this is? That's why we need to make sure we're right with Christ, because he knows the difference. We don't, but he does. Back to the book of Exodus. So the animal has to be bought into the home. But not just any animal, it had to be perfect. Exodus 12:6, New Living Translation. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Okay, now this isn't our message for today, but this is just to show you what's going on. What day did they bring the lamb into the house? The 10th, Palm Sunday. What day did they slaughter the lamb? 14th. Sunday's the 10th. Monday's the 11th. Tuesday's the 12th. Wednesday's the 13th. Thursday is the 14th. Good Friday never happened. Jesus hung on a cross on a Thursday. Had to be that way because this is where it comes from. And if Jesus wasn't our sacrificial lamb that hung on a cross, he couldn't take away your sins. Had to be this way. Okay? Two things are reiterated here. Once again, God spells out, this is now the first day of the first month for you guys. This is the first month, okay, the first new year. And once again, the Bible says, God says here, the Bible must be sacrificed at twilight. And now things are going to start to get interesting. Exodus 12:7 in the NIV. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the doors, of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Listen, the entire animal had to be eaten on this night or consumed with fire. None of it was allowed to be left. Not the intestines, not the bowel. Nothing was allowed to be left of the animal except one thing. The blood. They had to take the blood. And here's the door of your house. And they had to put the blood up here. And they had to put the blood down the sides. Okay? The blood contains life. Only blood could atone for somebody's sins. Only blood could and can protect us from the wrath of God, which is about to come upon the whole world. Leviticus 17:11, NIV. Poor Anthony. See, some of you guys can nod off during certain parts, but poor Anthony has to keep track of everything back there so he can put this up here. Leviticus 17:11, NIV. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Listen, all the good things you do your entire life don't amount to a hill of beans if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Never going to get you into heaven. Never going to do it. God bless you. Listen, you can work at the soup kitchen every day of your life. You can give every dime you make to the poor. You can teach Sunday school. You can sing in the choir. You can preach in a pulpit. It all means absolutely nothing if you're not covered with the blood of Christ. It means nothing. Don't take my word for it. Isaiah 64:6, verse A, part A, New Living Translation. We are all infected and impure with sin. See, all those good works don't mean anything if you don't know Jesus, because you still have your sin nature. You still haven't been forgiven. You're still an enemy of God. This is the purpose of the Old Testament, guys, to point us to Christ. We are all infected and impure with sin. What's it say? When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Nothing you do can get you to heaven. Nothing. You have to accept what Jesus did. Listen, all those good things, all those good deeds, they are not acceptable to God. Listen, though, that's good news. Okay, that's not bad news, that's good news. Why is that good news? Because you don't have to do anything. Jesus did everything. All you have to do is believe that he did it and accept that he did it. That's all you have to do to get right with God. We don't have to do stuff. Now listen, once you're saved, you will do stuff, but not to get saved, but because you are saved and to show the world that you're saving. You have a new spirit living inside of you. But until you're saved, until you cover yourself with the blood of Christ, all the good stuff you do is meaningless. Stay with me because we're going someplace special here today. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, part B. New Living Translation. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. See this? You know where this came from?
This is the Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper. It's the Passover feast. This is where it came from. And this is why we do this. I'm going to show you guys how important it is that we do this.
Exodus 12:12, New Living Translation. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Okay, first thing to keep it up here, Anthony, if you could. First, who are the plagues? Who are the judgments? Who are all this against? Who's it against? Egypt's gods. All the false gods. Okay? All of the plagues were against the gods of Egypt. Listen, they had a god of frogs. They had a god of flies. They had a god of wheat and a god of corn. They had a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the river, a god of the water. They had a god for everything. Thousands of gods. And the plagues against Egypt were for God to show his people that, listen, these gods are nothing. I am the only true living God. And the plagues were to strike down all these gods of Egypt and show who was really in charge. That's what the plagues were about. Okay? But this last plague in particular is going to be against Pharaoh. God's going to bring about the death of the firstborn. Why? Because Pharaoh considered himself to be God, and he thought that he was in control of people's lives, that he controlled life and death. And the Egyptian people believed that too. They believed that Pharaoh was God, and as long as they were in good graces with Pharaoh, they would live and be prosperous. And so this night, God's going to come, and he's going to set the record straight. So now judgment's about to come against the chief god of Egypt, which is Pharaoh himself. Now listen, you have probably heard this, and if not, you're going to hear this. The angel of death came over that night, right? Heard that? And that night, the angel of death passed over and killed all the firstborn. Remember back at the beginning, I told you not to skip over seemingly simple things? Okay? Let's go back to the beginning and read two verses again. Exodus 12:1, part A. Who's doing the talking? Is it up here? Exodus 12:1A. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. Who's doing the talking? God is. It's Jesus. Okay? In the Old Testament. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Back to verse 12. On that night, who's doing the talking? Jesus. I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I, Jesus, will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Listen, it was Jesus who passed over the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of all the animals. Okay, it wasn't an angel. That's what it says. Who's going to kill the firstborn and execute judgment? The same person who's going to come back and execute judgment upon every person at the end of time. Okay? Listen, you might think that's cruel. Jesus is going to come and he's going to kill all the firstborn. It might sound cruel to people, but listen, he gave them a chance. When he gave Moses and Aaron the message to paint blood on your doorposts, that message was given to everybody. The Egyptians, some of them chose to do that. And they came out of the land of Egypt with the Israelis. Some of the Israelis chose not to do that. And they lost their firstborn. So it's not cruel. God told them it was going to happen. Just like he told us, he's going to come back and judge us. We have a choice to cover ourselves with blood or to not cover ourselves with blood. They had the same choice. We can't call God cruel for what he did. Because every person had a chance to make that choice for themselves. This is how he separates his people from the pretenders. This is how he separates the sheep from the goats. You ready? Do I need it? Do I sound like I need it? Do I? I probably have some up here. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you ready? Exodus 12:13, New American Standard. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I, Jesus, see the blood, I, Jesus, will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I, Jesus, strike the land of Egypt. What did it take to prove that they belonged to God? What did they have to do? Had to cover themselves with blood. Only blood can save you. And that's what they did. Here's what happened at Passover. Jesus comes over, looks down. There's my pizza down here. I got blood on the doorpost. Sorry. You guys didn't follow my commands. Sorry about your life. These guys covered themselves with blood. You're lying. This is what's going to happen. The Passover meal was this. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen this night. I'm going to come and do this. Okay? The Passover, you guys had to eat it with sandals on and your coats on because you'd be ready to leave in a second's notice because you don't know when I'm coming. Same with the end of time. You don't know when I'm coming, but I am coming. And when I do come, you better be covered with blood. He passed over all the house and had no judgment on those who covered themselves with blood. There had to be death. There had to be blood. It had to be innocent blood. See, the sheep, the goats they brought into the house, they didn't do anything. They were innocent. but the people were guilty. Jump ahead 14 centuries. 1 Corinthians 11:23. New Living Translation. I bet you thought the Last Supper was only in the three gospel accounts, right? 1 Corinthians 11:23, New Living Translation. For I pass on to you, Paul talking, what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. Okay. Paul says, I received this information from Jesus himself. I wasn't there, but Jesus himself told me this. Okay. I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. This confirms, the Bible always confirms itself. God bless you. The Bible always confirms itself. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. Every word of the Bible comes right from the mouth of God. Okay, now here we are in 1 Corinthians, and Paul's telling us the same thing. I got this right from the mouth of God. In other words, listen, I'm not making this stuff up. This is Paul talking. This is what God told me. And now I'm passing it on to you guys. Okay, this is what Paul's saying here. Paul tells us that these events take place on the night that Jesus was arrested. 24 hours later, he's going to be dead on a cross. But now we're a few hours before that arrest and in the garden. Jesus and his disciples are about to celebrate what we call the Last Supper. The actual word here, and the Catholic Church gets this right, we get it wrong. The actual word is Eucharist. What they're celebrating is the Eucharist, not a Last Supper. The word translates as give thanks. So here's Jesus. And Jesus knows he's going to be literally beat to death and torn to pieces within the next 24 hours. And he's having a meal with his disciples to give thanks. Can any of us do that? We're to remember Jesus by giving thanks. Giving thanks for what? What are we giving thanks for? Believe it or not, we are to give thanks that God is about to die. Because that is the only way that we can live. You okay, Barb? The Last Supper was a Passover meal. The same meal we read about from Exodus this morning. Blood was about to be spilled. Anyone who covered themselves with this blood will be spared. You're going to be spared from eternal punishment. Passover commemorates this. Slaves becoming free. Listen, they were slaves in Egypt and they were in bondage in Egypt. Okay? They celebrated to celebrate being set free from Egypt. Now, slaves of sin can be set free through the blood of Christ. Now, don't miss this. When you come to Jesus, you're not set free from the trials of life. You are not set free from pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache. It's not what you're set free from. Jesus didn't come to make sure we have perfect lives. He came to make sure we have perfect eternities. You are set free from the penalty of death, the penalty we all deserve. Even Jesus said to his followers, listen, you're going to have problems in this life. See, he didn't come to set us free from our problems. A lot of Christians walk around like if something happens bad in their life that God must not love them anymore. It's not the way God operates. 1 Corinthians 11:24, King James Version. And when he had given thanks and break it, that being the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We're to remember that God gave his own body to be broken for us. That's why we do this. It's not just a ritual we go through. The Last Supper is not recorded in the Gospel of John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the event. And interestingly, never is Jesus shown to drink. We talked about this. What is it? Have drunk? Where's my teachers? Julia, how's that? What would that be? What is it? To have partaken of. Yeah, there you go. Never is Jesus shown to have partaken of the wine, to drink it himself, in none of the Gospels. Matthew 26:27 even points this out. New American Standard. And when he had taken a cup, picked up the cup, and gave thanks, then what did he do? He gave it to them. Don't say he drank from it. He gave it to them, and he said, drink this, all of you. What did Jesus do here? He picked up the wine, he gave thanks for it, and then he handed it to them. And he told them, you have to drink it. See, there's a part to be played here for all of us. We're going to get there. Matthew 26:29, New American Standard. Jesus says this, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. A couple things to notice here. First, Jesus drank wine. Okay, and a lot of people, a lot of entire denominations are built around the fact that you can't dance, can't play cards, you can't drink wine. Okay, Jesus did. He says, I'm not going to do it anymore until I drink it with you in heaven. Okay, this is what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus is not going to drink wine again until he does so with all of his followers, all of his people. There are four cups at the Passover meal. Only two cups are mentioned in the three Gospels combined. The cups are to remember their bondage and freedom from Egypt. We do this to remember that we're being set free from our bondage to sin. The cups are these. The cup of sanctification, that means to be set apart and be declared holy. Listen, we're not holy. We're never holy. We're declared holy. We're not sinless. We're declared sinless. We're not righteous. We're declared righteous. Okay? Because of what God did, not because of anything we can do. Okay? The cup of liberation, remembering being set free from bondage. The cup of redemption, being set free from sin. And finally, the cup of completion. 1 Corinthians 11:25, New Living Translation. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. This is the beginning of the new covenant. This is why we do this. To remember the new covenant. Covenant means this. An agreement, a commitment between God and his people. That's what the new covenant is. It's a commitment between God and his people. What is that commitment? What are we committing to? 1 Corinthians 11:26, NIV. This is important. We're not just going through some rituals here because it's a thing to do on the first Sunday in the month every month. This is very important what we do here. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, when you drink that cup, you are agreeing to the contract that God has drawn up in his own son's blood. You are agreeing that Christ belongs to you and you belong to Christ and you're going to proclaim Christ to the nations. It's a contract. It comes with a command that we're proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, it's the same word as preach. You, believer, are to preach Jesus Christ to everybody you meet until the day you die. That's what you're agreeing to. When you take that, you're telling the devil, you're telling God, and you're telling the world, I accept this contract, God. I accept it. And I'm going to do what you've called me to do, God. And look what Jesus, through Paul, says here. You are to proclaim him, Christ, to share him, to preach him. For how long? Until he returns. Not just until we sing a song and go out these doors. By drinking this wine, you're accepting the contract. I'm going to talk about you and preach you and show you and demonstrate you and live for you before the rest of the world until the day you come back. That's what we're doing here. Starting to see how important communion is. It's not just a ritual we go through. Jesus says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, and by drinking it, you are agreeing to not only what it says, but to proclaiming me, Jesus, to those who are lost." We're nearing the end. Not yet. You cold? Are you? Yeah? I'm sorry. We'll get our... Who's in charge of that anyway? The deacons or the trustees? We'll get them on. We'll get them in charge. We'll get them up here. Couple of last things, and they're both biggies. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:21, Holman Christian Standard. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord." Now you see how serious this is? Here's what he's saying. Listen, we don't become worthy. We don't make ourselves worthy. It's not saying you have to make yourself perfect before you can take this. Here's what it's saying. If you are living in sin, that you have unconfessed sin in your life, that you, if you know you are sinning against God, if you know you're not right with Christ, and you partake of that, then you are making a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. That's what it says. Paul is warning the Corinthian Christians to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence, to practice it in a spirit of self-examinations. We will, beginning today, when we do this, I'm going to have us pause for a few moments and put our heads down and examine ourselves and search ourselves and see, is there anything that I haven't confessed to God? Is there sin I'm hiding in my life that I need to confess to God? Because the Bible says if you don't confess that sin, you're still harboring that sin, and you take this, it's a sin against God. It's a sin against the blood of Christ. The second biggie is this. We need to come back to the new covenant in Matthew and see who the new covenant is given to. Matthew 26:28, King James Version. "For this is the blood, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for" who? What's it say? Is it up here? "For many." Say, for everybody? Is it a free pass? When Jesus hung on the cross, was that a free pass to the whole world? That it doesn't matter what you do, you're getting into heaven? Because there's a lot of denominations that teach that. Is that what he said? What he said? It's given for many. Not for everybody. It's being spilled for many. Okay, now listen. It is available to everybody. But the contract only applies to people who accept the contract and put Christ's blood on themselves. No one gets a free pass. Not everyone makes it to heaven. Listen, there's a rule we have to play. Okay, again, it's available to everybody. But there's a rule we have to play. Matthew 26:27 again. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you." See, Jesus didn't just pick up the cup and give thanks and say, "Okay, guys, welcome to the family." See, there's a part they had to play. They had to take that cup from Jesus, and they had to drink it themselves. They had to sign the contract. It's not a free pass. We have to do something. Jesus' blood is available to everyone. Everyone. But you don't just get it. You have to take it. You have to place your faith in Christ. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, and there's only one way to escape that. And the way to escape that is, how did they escape it in Egypt? They had to cover themselves with blood. That's the only way you can escape eternal punishment. It's the only way you can be forgiven for your sins. It's the only way to get to heaven. It's the only way. By doing that, by accepting the contract, you then become one of the many. This blood is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. When you accept the contract, you become one of the many. Oh, you're good. See, the top of my next page says music. That means we're at the end. You can play. You know what happened at midnight last night? A 6 changed to a 7. That's it. That's the only thing that happened at midnight last night. 56 million people. 56 million people. When that ball drops at midnight in 2018, every one of those 56 million people is going to be dead. 56 million. That's how many people die every year. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, you are playing Russian roulette with your eternity. You are gambling everything that you have that you're not going to be one of those 56 million next year. And listen, here's the thing. You're playing with house money. Your life, your time is not in your hands. It's in God's hands. And listen, the house never loses. That's how Las Vegas stays in business. They give you money. And they say, here, we'll give you some more, play with this. And you keep playing and playing, and pretty soon you've lost all your money, all their money, and now you're in real trouble. The house never loses. It's the same thing with gambling with your life. Sooner or later, you're going to lose. Either you know Jesus or you don't. If you're not absolutely positive that you're covered with the blood of Christ, that if Jesus came back right now, and he might, if you're not absolutely certain that if he came back right this instant, that he would look down upon you and see his blood covering you, then you need to come up here and get right with Christ. Not tomorrow, not 5 minutes from now. You need to do it right now. Right this instant. If anybody does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, listen, I don't know. You know. God knows. Trust me, God knows. Remember how he separates the sheep from the goats? We all look alike. But God knows the difference. What a way to start the new year. Entering into new life with Christ. What a way to start the new year. Entering into eternity. Somebody might be sitting in their seat, nervous, scared, anxious, embarrassed. You feel glued to your seat. Listen, that's Satan. Satan is already a defeated enemy. He's already lost. So he has one goal, and that's to keep you lost too. That's his only goal, to keep you lost, so he could take you to hell with him. If you don't know Jesus, this is your chance. The Bible says he must come as a little child. Addison came up here and danced for us earlier. She didn't care what you guys thought about her. Didn't matter. She was just dancing before the Lord. She didn't care. Some of you guys know a group called Switchfoot. Switchfoot sums this up perfectly. It says, "And we find what we're made of through the open door. Is it fear you're afraid of? What are you waiting for?" Jesus loves you guys. Thanks, Deb.